Amen. Praise the Lord for that good music today. Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew, or rather John. We're going to look at Matthew also. John chapter 18. If you want to turn to Matthew 26, that would be fine. We'll look in there too. We're going to look at something today which is a very sad story. Something which is perhaps a message that you have heard before, or a text on which you've heard messages before. But I want to make a little bit different application today than perhaps you have had experience with. I want us to look at the denial of Peter, Peter's denial of our Lord, and learn some things about the kinds of attacks that you and I face in everyday Christian living. How is it that the accusers of our Lord trap us into denials of the Lord? A couple of weeks ago, we saw some things about denying the Lord and about not standing up for Him when we should from this story. And how we turn our backs on the Lord, and how sometimes we get sorry and depressed and all this kind of thing. But we want to see here the story of Peter's denial of the Lord. And we're going to read from John chapter 18, verses 15 through 27. And then we'll see it in some of the other Gospels as well. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and an officer stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in the secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Let's pray. Father, we see here a sad story, a story of the failure in the life of a disciple, which so illustrates the failure in the lives of ourselves. Lord, there are times when we deny Thee, times when we could stand as a witness for Thee when we fail. And Lord, we need to understand why this is so, why it happens to us, and what we must do to see to it that it doesn't happen again, how we can strengthen ourselves in the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth before men. And not deny our Lord, who saved us and bought us with His blood. Father, we pray today that You would illuminate our thinking and give us, by the power of Thy Spirit, what we need to have that kind of strength as a result of hearing this message today. And Lord, we know that although much could be said and much could be done here in the strength of the flesh, we pray that everything that's done would be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill me now with Thy Spirit for preaching. And speak through me to these people. In Jesus' name, amen. The world is seeking false accusers. It's not you and me that they're after, you see. It's God that they're after. It's God that the world hates. It's Jesus that the world denies. It's our Savior that the world rejects. And the world is seeking false accusers. If the world can find within the ranks of Christianity, so-called, those false accusers which would give the lie to the gospel which we say we have placed our faith in, then they can do a great disservice to the cause of Christ, and they can keep people from coming to Him as Savior. You see, it's one thing when a person who has always been known as a blasphemer and a selfish person and someone who's never claimed to believe in Christ stands up and challenges the Bible. But if you can ever find a person who's claimed to have some religion, if you can ever find a person who's been in church some, who's been known to pray at times, who has, in some situation in life, let it be known that he has trusted the Lord. If you can ever get that person to deny Christ, then great damage can be done to the testimony of the Lord. It's almost as though a person is turning his back on the very thing that he says he believes altogether. In fact, the world loves to make humor out of those who seem to be religious leaders, having failed in their lives. And what a tragedy it is when some people who, in their clamoring for attention, bring their failures into the forefront of public attention. Excuse me. What a tragedy we face today when some who, in their own love of self and in their love of media exposure, sin for all the world to see. It's one thing to be wrong. It's another thing to be wrong at the top of your voice. You know the feeling? And there are some today who are wrong so publicly that all of God's people are shamed by their behavior. What a tragedy. And so it is in the life of Peter. But there are a number of things that we see here, and in order to understand Peter's failure and how it obtains in our lives, we need to see two groups in this passage today. There are, on the one hand, the accusers of Christ, and on the other hand, the deniers of Christ. We've already seen from our study of the life of Christ that when they came to arrest Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, that all of his disciples fled. They ran. One young fellow we saw last week was so scared of what these might do to him as they took Christ to trial that he actually fled, and as they grabbed him by his clothes, he let them rip his clothes off of him, and on this cold night he fled away naked because he was so frightened by what they might do to him. And so it is with some people today. They're so scared of what the world might do. They fear those who can kill the body rather than the one who can kill the soul, as Christ warned. And they flee the world. What a tragedy that we flee the very one that we love. The reason people are afraid of the world is because they love the world and they're afraid they're not going to get what they want from the world. The reason we love God is because we start with a proper fear of God. And fear and love are connected. Our emotions will always be directed toward the one whom our focus is directed on. And so this one feared the world, and so it was with Peter. These accusers that we read about here in John 18 were looking for some way to trap Christ and to accuse him and find some way to trap him in his own words. It says in verse 19, the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. That's an important verse, folks. You and I need to remember that the world is going to judge Jesus on those two standards. They're going to judge Jesus on the basis of his doctrine, yes, and all of us know that. And as fundamentalists, we like to say, we have right doctrine. You can't lay a finger on me because I have the right doctrine. But the Bible says the world will judge Christ not only on the basis of his doctrine, they'll judge him on the basis of his disciples as well. And you know that's true. If they can't challenge him on his doctrine, they'll always challenge him on his disciples. There are people who come to me and says, well, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. And I say, well, you know, I've heard that a lot. And I even used to say that myself before I started reading the Bible. But now that I've been reading the Bible for a number of years, I've never been able to find one of those contradictions. Would you point one out to me? Why, everybody knows they're in there. Well, could you show me one? They never are able to show you one. And if they do show you one, they're just showing you something that somebody else told them, and when they see it in context, they can understand why that's not really a contradiction at all. And even if you take all the arguments away from people like that, they'll still come back and say, well, you know, I know that the Bible is just written by men. In other words, I refuse to submit to the Bible as the authority in my life. And I'm just looking for some reason to justify that refusal. Well, if you get someplace with them on the matter of scriptural integrity, they'll always come back with some kind of an argument that says, well, I know some of the folks down there at the church house, and they're not any better than me. That's usually a true statement. But you see, the problem is not that we are measured by the folks down at the church house. That's not the standard. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, and all of his sin comes short of his glory. No man can stand up before Christ and say, why, I'm as good as he is. Nobody. Not even the folks down at the church house can say that. But folks are always trying to make comparisons. If they can't attack the Bible, they'll always attack his disciples. That's why disciples need to be transparent. They need to be open and honest about the fact that we're just saved sinners. I read a very interesting article in a magazine this week. I was up there at the hospital with Marco and Becky. Marco's back, by the way. Becky will be back this week. She's out there. You be sure to pray for her today. I'll tell you a little funny story about her. I, you know, it always kind of touches my heart when we get them up there. And I told the deacons this morning. She has a little cast on her left arm now, and shaped like a little dog's head. I painted a little dog's face on it, a little ear and everything, you know, one little thumb sticking out there like an ear. She got a kick out of that. And so she says, give me a hug. And so I gave her a big hug, and she couldn't hug me much with that cast. And a few minutes later, she says, can I have another hug? And so we were just kind of talking and reading a little book there and some things. And so after a while, she asked for a third hug. She said, can I have another hug? So I just gave her a big hug. I said, how many hugs do you want anyway? She says, as many as I can get. And I thought, boy, isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like the Lord? What do you want from me? Much as I can get from you. Whatever you can give me. Whatever you'll do for me. And I thought, boy, that's a tremendous illustration. How children help us to understand our relationships with the Lord. But at any rate, I was up there and I saw this magazine there and I began to read it. It was a news magazine. It had a very interesting article in there where a newspaper man was talking to other newspaper men through this editorial about why people distrust the media. And it was very interesting. He said that the media never admits it's wrong. They love to point out the mistakes of others without ever admitting that they're wrong. Now, if the media would just come out like Lee Iacocca fella, you know, are you aware of this situation? Where some executives in the Chrysler Corporation had driven around in some of their cars with the odometers disconnected, and some of the cars had been damaged. And has taken out some full-page ads in major newspapers and magazines to admit it was wrong, shouldn't have happened, the buck stops here, it won't happen again. I admire a man who'll do something like that. Well, he's rebuilt the trust of that organization, and if he'll keep that kind of thing up, he'll retain the trust. I sincerely believe if he were to be nominated and accept the nomination for president, he'd stand a good chance of getting it, regardless of which party he ran for. Why? Because the man's transparent. He has integrity. Now, I'm not speaking in favor of everything he stands for, of everything he believes, but in that respect right there, that's a good quality. And more Christian people need that. One of the reasons a lot of folks distrust Christians is the same reason they distrust the media. They think that Christians are folks who like to stand up and tell the world what's wrong with them, but never admit that they have failures in their own lives. A lot of reason the people that believe that Christians are holier-than-thou accusers is because that's what they are. They stand up and say, this is what's wrong with you, and this is why you're going to hell, and I'm glad you are, but don't talk to me about my problems. And that's the kind of attitude they portray. That's too bad. They're looking not only at Jesus' doctrine, they're looking at his disciples. And you and I need to remember that, because as Christ's disciples, we represent the Lord. Now, these accusers are identified in several ways. There are at least three accusers. There are three different types of accusers that are mentioned here in this text. And we certainly don't have time to look at everything that the text reveals to us. But look at verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? The very first person that accused Peter, or that would identify Peter as being a disciple of the Lord, was one who served him. Christian people, you and I would do well to remember that. One of the things that irritates me personally, more than anything else, is to see someone treat those who serve us publicly as though they were somehow second-class citizens. Listen, hear me. If you go into a restaurant and you're rude and arrogant and selfish and pushy and bossy and uncooperative with the waitress, in the name of our Lord, do not leave a gospel tract. Don't do it. If you're going to disobey the traffic laws, don't put a Bob Jones bumper sticker on your car. Don't put a Faith Baptist identifier on your car. Don't let people know who you are if you're not going to behave properly. Don't you go out and be a false representative of the Lord. Why? Because there are a lot of people in this world that serve us that are looking for an opportunity to accuse us. Why? Because in the first place, most people who are in service occupations, we're talking about the maids at the motels where you stay. Be careful how you leave the room. Don't wipe your windshield off with the towel in your room and then leave it there for the maid with a gospel tract on the dresser. What kind of a testimony is? I know Christian people do this kind of thing all the time. They treat the servants in our society as though they were somehow people to be looked down on. We don't live in that kind of a society anymore. And we ought not to behave that kind of a way. In the first place, Jesus said there's neither bond nor free in Jesus. And we ought not to treat people who are serving us as though they were in bondage to us. That kind of arrogance is contrary to the nature of Christ. I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. And that's what Christian people ought to be able to do. I was in a grocery store one time and there was a man in front of me who was trying to make a joke with the girl who was making change. And he made a joke in such a way that he phrased it in a very confused way, and the girl didn't understand it. She was trying to make change and she got confused. And this broke my heart because the fellow then began to be irritated. He had tried to be funny. She didn't appreciate his joke. That embarrassed him because she didn't laugh. So in his pride, he began to challenge her. She counted the change out wrong and he corrected her. She thought he was being hostile at this point and she really got flustered. And the next thing you know, the fellow began to swear and accuse her and embarrass her generally. And she was very embarrassed and she blushed and she just didn't know how to respond. And finally the guy just grabbed up his things and walked out of the store. And then she got ready to wait on me and she was just so defensive. And I thought, you know, I can help to lighten her burden just a little bit. And I said, you know, I thought you handled that real well. I thought you did a real good job on that. And I thought she was going to cry at that point. Bless her heart. But you know, that really irritated me. I wanted to grab that guy by the scruff of the neck and just say, hey, why don't you pick on somebody your own size? You know? You want to have a match of wits here. I'll take you on, but I wouldn't want to fight an unarmed man. You know, I thought I'd just let him have it good, you know. But I thought, no sense in acting like him, you know. No sense in being like it. But I thought, well, I could encourage her. And I did that. And she appreciated it. You see? She really did appreciate it. How about, has anybody ever given you too much change? A fellow gave me change for a 10 here last week, and he changed it as though it were a 20. Gave me all my dollars and coins back, and then he gave me a 10 back. And I said, I believe he gave me too much there. Now, you know, you can respond to a person in such a way that you insult them in that way. You know, I mean, you can make them feel real stupid. But if you're very gracious about it, and you know that, hey, you know, I care about you too, boy, that now is the time to give a gospel tract. Now is the time to give a word of witness. After you've earned some credibility through that kind of thing. But, you know, suppose that that person knew what he gave you. Or he thought of it after you put it in your pocket. Or he had to challenge you or something like that. Boy, that's now your credibility is deeply, deeply challenged. You see. Now you got to be awfully careful. Best thing to do is resolve the conflict and wait for another time to be witnessing. I know people who go to resolve a conflict. They've done something to offend a person. And they'll go to confess their offense and then they'll try to witness to the person. Doesn't work that way. Be careful with the people that you serve. Why? This girl who was keeping the door was the one who got a better look at Peter than anybody else. She opened the door for him and she saw him and she said, I believe I know that fella. I've seen him before. People can identify you. Some of you here, you work in service occupations. And you can tell by the behavior of some people. You learn to recognize them. You see? Somebody said one time, doesn't it distract you when you're preaching, when people walk around or when people fall asleep? And I said, no, I don't watch those folks. I watch the responsive faces. I pick a few responsive faces out in the crowd and I look at those faces. And I preach to people who are saying sick 'em with their eyes instead of folks who are saying, are we done yet? You know, with their facial expression. Because that keeps me charged up. Did you know people in service occupations do those same things? They'll be working along and all the drudgery and the boredom. And if somebody comes along that has a kind word for them, they'll remember that. And if you come back another time, and you have another kind word. You do that a few times, and after a while, you'll have real credibility for those people. They'll appreciate you. Have you ever stopped to ask somebody who pumps the gas for you if you go into a full-service gas station, how are you doing today? You know, everybody talks about the weather and all that kind of thing, but have you ever just said, you look like you have the weight of the world on your shoulders today. Can I pray for you about something specific? Do you have a burden I could share with you? You try saying that to your barber sometime. Listen, people appreciate that kind of thing if you genuinely care. They genuinely do. So those who serve us are often among our very first accusers. Why? Because they see us first. And we have to be very, they see us in a different way. And we have to be very, very careful. There's another group of accusers here. In verse 25 it says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, therefore, unto him. Now, the other gospel writers tell us it was the ones who warmed themselves with Peter. Or in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 and following, it says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus and said unto him, Before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." The people that were there to see Peter and to accuse him were those with whom he shared a mutual blessing. Those who share with you. Let's suppose you're in a restaurant. You know, now hear me, you know that the people who wait on you in a restaurant are seeing you in a certain way. Did you know that the people that are sitting next to you also see you in a certain way? I don't like to be in a restaurant with Christian friends that don't know how to behave. Hey, listen, let me give you some little clues here. If you're having a fun time, I mean sweet fellowship and there's laughter, and half the people in the restaurant are turning to look at you, you're being too loud. I don't care what you're laughing about, you're being too loud. The reason they're looking at you is because they don't want to be as obnoxious as you are to say, don't be so loud. You have distracted them from what they're doing. They're going out to spend their hard-earned money to have a relaxed time together as a family, and they don't want somebody over there cackling and distracting them. Now be careful about that kind of thing. I'm talking about basic Christian living here. People who shared, they say, what's that got to do with Peter denying? Listen, the people that accused him were the people who shared the same fire he did. And there are an awful lot of people who share the same fire as we do. Everybody says, well, old Peter messed up there by warming himself at the devil's fire. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with him warming himself at that fire. It was a cold night. At least he was there while most of the other disciples were somewhere else. But the problem was, he didn't want to be any different than they were. And they were there watching him. And there comes a time when you will have an opportunity to testify of the Lord by those who share common interests with you. We're talking about co-workers. We're talking about people who take a meal with you. People you meet in places of business. And you know, sometimes you'll be somewhere having your car serviced. And there will be others there in a waiting room with you. And have you ever noticed how some people, in order to strike up a conversation, all they have to do is to complain? Have you ever been in a doctor's office or in the waiting room at a repair shop someplace and all they do is complain about the service? What are they trying to do? Are you going to sit there and say, you know, every time I come in here, they're treating me that way too. Boy, I don't know why you do this. I'll just tell you. And sit there and gripe with them. Are you going to do that? What are they doing? Are they really trying to enlist you in their griping? Not really. They're just trying to be friendly as a general rule. And the only thing they know that you know is what you see, and that is that you're both having to wait. And so they talk about what the mutual experience that you're having. How about you sharing a mutual experience with them? I mean, can you imagine a fellow going into a barber shop and saying, man, how am I going to get this conversation on football? I mean, you know, I love football, and I love to watch football, and I love to play football, and I just want to get this conversation around somehow on the football. I wonder if I can come up with some kind of a good line that'll cause him to think about football. If you're off today, do you know you'd go to a football game? You know, I mean, maybe I can start it out that way. You know, I'll come up with some kind of a thing. You know, and that's the way people act about Christ. Listen, if you love the Lord and He's part of your life and you fellowship with Him this morning, that ought to be as natural as you talking about fishing or football or anything else. Amen. How am I going to get that conversation to come around? You see, and all this kind of nonsense. People that share with us in common interests of life, you say, oh, we're supposed to come out from the world. Well, how are you ever going to get your hair cut? How are you ever going to go to the grocery? How are you ever going to get your car worked on? Listen, the Lord said, I pray not that thou would take them out of the world, but thou would keep them from the evil. You and I live in this world, and we're here as ambassadors of Christ, and we're to represent Him, and we're to be a testimony of Him, not a denier of Him. And the people that fellowship with us and watch us in common everyday practices of life are the people over whom we can have influence for the Lord. Don't ever forget that. I sat there in that room with Becky as she was coming back from surgery. And, of course, she was unconscious for all practical purposes. And Marco was asleep from his anesthetic. And neither one of them needed anything at the moment. And I was sitting there and I struck up a conversation with the parents of the child next to me. And began to give a testimony about what God had done for us.
And here, this was a nice guy. I thought, well, this guy's probably a Christian. I mean, he was a nice fella. And then I said, well, what do you do for a living? He says, I manage a liquor store. And I thought, oh my. Dear, now where do I go? What do I say now? Oh, is that right? Well, I'm a preacher, you know. And I'd like to share some verses from the Old Testament with you. You know, what am I going to do now, you see? Well, I'm going to witness to this fella. And I'm going to tell him what God's done for me. Now, I had all kinds of verses that I could have used to beat this fellow over the head and shoulders. But I thought, that's not going to get me anywhere. Hey, we've got a common interest. We share in something. What? They have a burned child. Their little girl, a little younger than Becky, laying right there in that bed going through operation. I said, well, how did your fire happen? When was it? Well, it was an explosion. The water heater blew up. And a gas water heater. And I said, well, was your daughter the only one hurt? No, our son was hurt too. And I said, well, how's he? And said, well, he didn't make it. And I have a compassion for these people. My heart's broken. And boy, listen, now I can get into this thing with them and I can share what my heart feels for them. And I can say, you know, there's somebody that knows our pain and sorrow more than we could ever begin to imagine. It's helpful when we can understand and be supportive of each other, isn't it? But oh, listen, I know somebody that knows more than that and can support more than that and share a tract and this kind of thing. You see, common sharing together in the problems of life. There's an opportunity to be a witness, but folks will look for us to deny. And listen, the person that doesn't want to take a stand for Christ will always deny Christ in those kinds of situations. And oftentimes, to fail to speak up for Him is to deny Him. Because Peter didn't speak up for Him, he ended up denying Him. And then there's another group of accusers here. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? I expect that fellow got a good look at Peter. I expect that Peter is a man that he would probably remember whenever he scratched his ear. I think that he would probably remember the Lord for the rest of his life too, don't you? I mean, Peter reaches up with a sword, and like we said last week, was not aiming for the ear. I mean, Peter wasn't that good with a sword. Reached up, chopped his head off, or hit him right in the brains with this thing, and chopped his ear off. And now this fella, immediately, what do when you get hurt? When you stub your toe or cut yourself? Immediately you think, how bad is it, and what am I going to do now? This fella, see, my ear's cut off, now what? And then Jesus reached over and healed his ear. That young man would never forget that all of his life. It'd be interesting when we get to heaven to find out if he ever got saved, wouldn't it? Boy, I'll tell you, there's a fellow that's accountable for God. He knew the power of God. He was there for the arrest, and God healed him through the power of Christ's healing touch. Think of it. That fellow was aware of what was going on. He was acutely aware. He looked at Peter and said, I know you. You were there. Sure you were. Here, put a sword in your hand. Let me get a better look at you. You see? I mean, I can just see him analyzing and thinking about, listen, another group of people who will always accuse us are those whom we have hurt. The Proverbs tell us that a brother offended is harder to be won than a city. It's easier to take a city than it is to try to win back somebody whom you have offended. I don't intentionally offend people, but there have been some that I have offended that I know I'll never be able to reconcile. I've hurt them too bad. I didn't hurt them on purpose. But I just hurt them so bad that whenever they see me, that's all they're going to think about. And there are some folks that you have hurt too. Whenever they see you, all they're going to think about is how bad you've hurt them. Well, what a tragedy that is. As Spurgeon has so well said, that we lose so many of our spiritual patients through the bumbling administration of the healing balm. In applying the medicine, we choke the person to death. Someone is thirsty for the water of life and we drown them in it. You see? Instead of sharing a simple scriptural principle with a person that could change his life, we beat him over the head with our Bible. We hurt people in a very attempt to help them. And sometimes Christian people don't hurt folks trying to do right. They hurt them through plain old carnal cantankerous foolishness. Hurt them through selfishness. You think about it. The pain and agony that we bring to the lives of people because we're so selfish. Because we just, listen, I was rebuked and I thought about something this week. I was talking to my sister-in-law about this when I was just you know, maybe 18, 19 years old. I'd just gone off to college, and, you know, I came home for a visit, and my brother and his wife had just gotten married, were there at Mom and Dad's house. And we were back in the bedroom doing something. We were going through some closets or something, getting some stuff out, and somebody kept crowding behind me. Well, I thought it was my sister. Well, you know how you treat your sister, don't you? I said, leave me alone. And it was my sister-in-law. And as soon as I saw, I said, oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were my sister. And she looked at me as if to say, what difference does that make? And, oh, boy, was I embarrassed. You know, sometimes we take liberties with our family. We take liberties when we're alone. We take liberties in certain situations and we let our front down. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves out in front of somebody that we ought to be performing properly for, and they see what we really are. And we hurt them, and they accuse us, and they're right. And that's embarrassing. You think about those things. Generally speaking, one of those three groups of people right there will be the ones that entrap you into denying the Lord. Those that serve you, those that share with you in the common effects of life, and those that you have hurt. And if you guard yourselves in those areas and be careful not to give offense, exercise yourself to be void of offense toward God and man in those three areas right there, you'll come off a lot better. Now, very quickly, let me show you three other things. There are three kinds of deniers that are identified here, and really three different aspects of Peter's denial. And for the first, I want to go back to Matthew. And I want you to see one of the reasons that Peter was here. It says in verse 57 of Matthew 26, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." When I study this passage and I see those verses, "to see the end," you know, I see some Christian people like that today. They're not serving God. They don't have the joy of the Lord. It's been years since they witnessed anybody about Christ. They haven't taken a stand for the Lord. They're not a separated Christian. They don't really have a Christian life. They just have a testimony of having been born again somewhere back in the past. Why do they even go to church? Why, you're supposed to. I always have gone to church. And you know, I was born a Baptist and I'll die a Baptist. But they're not really a Baptist. I mean, they don't mean it. They're not serious about it. They're just in it because they want to see how it turns out. I mean, that's like the folks who have gotten into some denomination and they buried their ancestors out in the cemetery, and their organization now is rotten to the core, but they're going to stay in it and not get out. Why? They just want to see how it turns out. I mean, they've been with it all their lives, and they just want to follow it through. It says, to see the end. Peter believed that the end was coming, and he wanted to be there to see it. Simple human curiosity is what I see in those verses. And there are some people, some of you here this morning, you're here because you don't have anything better to do. I don't understand why people go to church like that. The denomination that I was raised in, you don't see very many young people coming into that denomination. See a lot of elderly people who are there to see how it turns out. I mean, they've been there all their lives. They're just going to follow this thing through to the end. But it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't meet their needs. They don't have any daily fellowship with the Lord. I mean, the Bible is a blank book to them. Christ is not a real person. It's just religion. And a sermon is something boring that they sit there and listen to and think, "How, when's he going to be over?" If I felt that way about church, I wouldn't go. I'd sleep in. If that's all there was to church, I wouldn't go. And if that's all church is to some of you, why are you here? I believe you're here because God moved in your heart to bring you here to hear the gospel. That's what I believe. So that you can come to be saved. And if you are saved, so that you can give your life to the Lord and be serious in service to the Lord. But I don't understand why people go to a liberal church. I mean, they're just bored, I guess. Social life. They go to a liberal church, same reason they go to the Moose Club. Something to do. You see? They think that makes them a Christian. It's ridiculous. Going to the Moose Club doesn't make them a moose. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Stand in your garage, you won't become a car. You see, you think about it. The absurd way that some people read, "Well, if I go to church, well, I'll be a good person and God will let me into heaven someday." There are some people who just got stuck in a thing and they just want to stay there.
two denominational pastors, and the convention was ready to split a couple of years ago. We're overheard. One of them says, well, I'll tell you right now, if it splits, I'm going with the annuity board. I'm just going to stick with this thing until my retirement comes through. I'm going to see it through to the end. Hold out faithful to the end. You see, that's what Peter was doing, wasn't he? No, he was holding out unfaithful to the end. And the reason he was unfaithful is because he was more committed to the end than he was to the faithfulness. And some people are more committed to just keeping on doing the same thing they've been doing than they are doing the right thing. You shouldn't perpetuate a wrong practice. There's no character quality in being consistent in doing the wrong thing. And that's what Peter was doing. There's another reason. And of course it is that verse that we've all heard sermons on before. He warmed himself. John says it twice. You know, John really gets personal in his gospel. He names people except himself. He never names himself. He always names others. He said it was Malchus. It was Peter that cut off Malchus' ear. He always gets personal, and he presents Christ as a personal Savior. And he always talks about the personal things that people did. And he says in verse 18 of John 18, Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then again he says in verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. You know why I think he said that? Because he knew that Peter was there out of human curiosity and to satisfy human appetites more than anything else. He said, how did John know that? You never hear a sermon on this, because John was there too, and John did not deny the Lord. Look at it, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's the way John always talks about himself. That disciple that Jesus loved, he called himself, when he laid on his breast at the Last Supper. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Peter didn't do that. Peter followed afar off. John went with Jesus into the chamber of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door. Who told the doorkeeper to let Peter in? John did. Why didn't she accuse John? Because John took a stand, and they knew they wouldn't get John to deny the Lord. Let me tell you something. The world knows who to question about denying the Lord. It's written all over you, folks. You teenagers, hear me. The world knows if you're susceptible to temptation. Nobody's offered me any dope this week. Nobody's asked me to go and steal a car with them this week. People won't even answer me on the CB. When I'm traveling, I'm trying to get some... I don't talk on that thing. I don't even leave it on unless I need to know what's going on or something. You know, I'm trying to find out where I am. I turn the thing on and I try to get somebody to answer me. And one time I said, is anybody out there? And one guy comes back and says, what's your handle? I said, I don't have one. He said, you sound like a cop. I said, why? Because I speak English? He said, yeah. And I said, well, where's so-and-so road? You know, and he told me. People, hey, you sound like a cop, you know. I mean, you got to talk like an idiot to get anybody to answer you on that thing. I mean, really. The world knows. Teenager, you hear me. They see that tentative, hesitant, man, I wish I could get away with what you're getting away with look on your face. And that's why they come and offer that temptation to you. They know you're susceptible to it. The reason folks don't offer me some of the things they offer some of you is they're afraid I might arrest them. You see? He might be a narc, you know. I've had that said to me. I go in a department store to buy something. Folks come up and ask me where things are. They think I work there. Has that ever happened to you? If I know where it is, I just tell them. I quit explaining a long time ago. I think it's over there, you know. What am I saying? I'm saying that people see you in a situation and there's an air of authority and awareness about people who have it. And there is also an air of temptation and susceptibility to temptation and peripheral living on the edge for those that live that way. And the world can see it. That's why they didn't challenge John. You say, well, now wait a minute. Peter, no, hey, listen, they were looking for false accusers. You turn over here with me to Mark for just a minute. Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to show you why they came after Peter. Peter denied it. Verse 69. A maid said unto him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." Now, why would she have said, "This is one of them"? He denied it again a little after. They that stood by again said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them." One of who? One of his disciples. Why did that matter? Well, it tells us in Matthew chapter 26 that they were looking for some false accusers. Verse 59 says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." Why? They didn't find anybody that had the kind of evidence that they needed. Now, they finally found two fellows that had heard a quotation of his, but they couldn't use that as genuine evidence, so they just went in and found him guilty anyway. They wanted a disciple to do for them the same thing Judas had done. They lost Judas. He got so convicted about this whole thing, he was running and hiding, and shortly he's going to go and hang himself. They wanted a disciple who had inside information to come and deny the Lord. And they were looking for one. They knew better than to ask John. John walked right in there with Jesus and took his stand beside him, and they knew he wouldn't deny it. But Peter's kind of hanging around on the edge, and he's kind of looking guilty. They say, "Hey, you're one of them, aren't you?" "Oh, no, not me, not me." And that's why some of you right here fall into sin. You got it written all over your face. You got one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and the devil knows it. Listen, you take your stand long enough and the devil will leave you alone in certain areas. You know why? 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and" what? "Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If every time you suffer temptation and fail, you confess it, you not only get forgiveness, you get cleansing. And after a while, the devil's going to get tired of all that cleansing going on in your life, and he's going to leave you alone in that area. He's going to come after you in some other area. And then you get to get cleansed in that area. That's the way it works. But some of you here, you're susceptible to temptation in a given area. You need to protect yourself there. He warmed himself by their fires, and they knew he was available for temptation. And then there's another thing I want you to see about this denier. Bless his heart, like us. It says in verse 75 of Matthew 26, he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. I believe Peter was brokenhearted. I believe the bitterness of his weeping was equal to the carnality of his discipleship. And that's always the case. There are some people in this room today who are going to weep and gnash their teeth when they stand before the Lord. The Lord said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some of you here, when you realize what a tremendous opportunity God has given you and how you have lost it, how you have squandered it away, souls in hell because of your failure to witness. You say, "Well, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved." Now, don't you apply that. Listen, the Bible says that the watchman doesn't warn him, their blood's on his hands. You can't deny that verse. That's a true verse. It's like every other one of them in here. You're accountable to God for the opportunities that God gave you. What about that neighbor? What about that co-worker? What about that opportunity to witness that will never return because you've destroyed your testimony? The closest you'll ever come is by facilitating the witness of another, by going back and admitting what you did was wrong and say, "I shouldn't have fallen into temptation like that. I shouldn't have taken that drink with you. I shouldn't have smoked that cigarette. I shouldn't have said that word. I shouldn't have denied the Lord. I have caused a stumbling block and I want you to forgive me." And then you shut up and let somebody else come in and witness. But the next time somebody comes to try to witness to them, that person is twofold more a child of hell because of you. And they're going to come back and say, "I knew a Christian once. He wasn't any different from me. You people don't have anything." And you know what I'm saying is true because some of you said it before you were saved. And some of you may still be saying it. God have mercy on us. We need to go back and make the repairs that are necessary to be able to have the testimony and the witness that we ought to have. He wept bitterly, but I believe his weeping and his bitter tears were the sorrow of the world. Peter became a Spirit-filled apostle a little bit later, and he went on and had a tremendous ministry and won many souls to Christ, and wrote part of the New Testament,
The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Peter did have to die to self before he got over the sorrow of the world. And there's some of you in here. You're going to fail the Lord this week just like you failed Him last week, unless you get filled with the Spirit. And when this invitation is given today, some of you here are going to weep bitter tears. Good. No problem if it's the kind of repentance that God wants you to have. Some of you here are going to have bitter sorrow and suffering in your life as you realize how you failed the Lord. But that's not good enough. What you need is the sorrow that works repentance, that brings a change in your life, that makes you different. It's not just enough to cry. And some of you here, I've wiped your tears as you have cried over the failures in your life. God is touched when that happens. But if it's not the kind of sorrow that brings a change, if you're not sorry because you did it, instead of sorry because you got caught, or sorry because you failed, or sorry because you missed an opportunity, that's all selfish sorrow. The only kind of a sorrow that will bring a change in your life is when you realize that that behavior over which you weep put Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the kind of sorrow that will make a change. You've got to visualize your failed behavior and your sin as driving those nails through His hands. We said last week, the only man-made thing in heaven are the nail prints in His hands and His feet and the scar in His side. That's the only thing that man has made that'll be there. Everything else God has made for us, you see. What has God? What has man done for God? Put Him to death. You Christian people, if you could just realize like John did, instead of like Peter, that the world hates God. They're rejecting Jesus. When they reject us, it's not us they're attacking, it's Christ they're attacking. And they can't see Him, so they attack us as His representative. So let's be a good representative. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Rejoice, you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Most people aren't a partaker of Christ's sufferings. They're a partaker of Christ's blessings, and they're going to be a partaker of the world's sufferings. That's a shame. Most Christian people don't know anything about suffering for well-doing. They know about suffering for wrongdoing. And the suffering for wrongdoing is what brings the bitter tears that Peter shed. That's the tear of a denier. And that's the only kind of sorrow that some of you have known. What you need to do is get a broken heart for souls like Jesus had. What you need to do is get a broken heart for true discipleship. Be a Spirit-filled Christian. To stand up like John did. And not deny the Lord like Peter did. Let's pray. Our Father, we recount with bitter tears the many times that we have denied Thee, spoken as though we did not know Thee before this world. Because we fear the world, since we love it so much. Lord, help us not today to have a godly fear of Thee and a love for Thee that will constrain us to do right. Help us to recognize that when we walk in this world before those that serve us and those that share with us and even those whom we have offended, that we have a testimony to uphold and repair sometimes. And we are here as ambassadors of Christ to beseech men in Christ's stead that they be reconciled to God. Lord, may we be qualified to share that message by living consistently and honestly before the world. May Christian people here in this room today be convicted of their own bad representation of the Lord. And then as we seek to be honest before Thee, may others here see the sincerity of our faith and come to know Christ, that they examine not only His doctrine, but His disciples. Lord, convict us now and give us what we need. We pray in Jesus' name.